appreciate the what's gone before so far this weekend. I've always appreciated being preached to. You know, most preachers, we don't get that privilege to sit and listen. But it was nice this morning and last night. And I guess I'm a rare bird. I like to try to preach as good as I like to listen. So I'm glad to be up here this morning. I'm happy to be here. Luke chapter 1, if you will. If you'll recall, in Luke chapter 1, there's two characters, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both well stricken in years, and Elizabeth also was barren from her youth. So they had no children. And the angel Gabriel sent from the Lord to talk to Zacharias. He's a priest. He's doing the office of a priesthood. And he's there doing whatever he was doing that day, just, you know, going through the motions. And great lesson there that the Bible says that he was righteous. Now, there's a lot of people that think that, especially when something like that tragic happens, when you can't have children or something like that, some people began to take that personally as if the Lord did something to them. Now, Elizabeth and Zacharias, their testimony before the Lord was they were righteous before the Lord. Well, not only did they not do anything wrong to deserve not having children, they did everything right. And they still didn't have children. The point is, nature is cursed with sin. And sometimes that curse visits us. It visits the children of God. And there's not anything that anybody ever did wrong except for Adam in the Garden of Eden. And that's just a product of living in a sin-cursed earth. But God smiles on these people and sends the angel Gabriel from his throne room to this man while he's just minding his own business, doing what he's always done as an old man. He's been here for many, many years doing the office of a priesthood, and here he is again doing the same thing, and all of a sudden an angel just appears to him and begins to speak to him. Now, if you'll recall, the first time that an angel ever showed up, it was to guard the entrance, I believe, of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword so that nobody could ever get back in there. The second time that angels ever showed up in the Bible, there was two of them with the Lord Jesus Christ, came to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and the next day, thousands of people met their end in a fiery furnace coming from heaven from God. Sodom and Gomorrah completely engulfed in flames from heaven. So you can imagine a Jewish priest, when he sees an angel show up, he knows all of the times that angels have showed up, and 9 times out of 10, when angels show up, bad stuff happens. He's afraid. And the angel says, "Fear not, thy prayer is heard." I like to think about that. Here's an old man. Now, do you reckon that he was still praying that his wife would have children? Or do you think that was an old prayer that he prayed in his youth and he had forgotten about, but the Lord didn't forget about? You know, sometimes prayer's that way. You pray something today that might not get answered for another 20 years. Sometimes it may get answered with a no. Sometimes it's a maybe. Sometimes it's a not now. Sometimes it's yes, immediately, right now. But the Lord hears your prayers. He hears the prayers of the saints. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that our prayers are stored in a vial. There's an angel holding a vial, and in that vial are odors, and those odors are the prayers of the saints. I like to think that that vessel contains all of our prayers, and the Lord is trapped and captured every one of our prayers. He's heard every one of them. He's not ignoring them. He's not ignoring you, and He didn't ignore Zacharias. So here's the angel, and the angel says, "You're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to go before the Lord, prepare the ways of the Lord." And Zacharias says, "Well, I'm old. My wife is barren." I've never noticed this. I was sitting in a bed reading this, and I laughed out loud the first time I ever noticed this. Who was it last night talking about the tone of voice that you could probably hear in the Bible as we read it? It was, I believe it was Brother Adam. He said you could kind of hear the tone of voice if you read it carefully. You know what the angel's response to that? You know what Gabriel's response to Zacharias' objection was? He said, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of the Lord, and have been sent from Him unto you to share these glad tidings. Therefore, you shall be dumb until the performance of these things." In other words, do you understand who you're talking to? I'm an angel sent from God to you. How dare you not believe what I'm telling you right now? As a matter of fact, you don't believe it. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak another word for 9 months until the baby's born. And that's exactly what happened. This man goes out on the porch. He's in there ministering a long time. A crowd is gathered outside. You know, if we were in here for maybe 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 hours, don't you imagine that the people of this community, knowing that this fellowship meeting was going on, some of them would begin to gather outside and wonder what really was going on inside there? Well, that's what happens. He's been in there far too long. Maybe he died. Maybe something else is going on. He steps out on the porch and they say, "What happened in there?" Speak! Tell us something! And for 9 months, as the child grew in Elizabeth's womb, the man could say nothing. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because we're going to compare and contrast that to Mary's response to the same angel who tells her about the same news. The angel comes to her and says that she's going to have a son. Now, it's interesting in Luke chapter 1 that you're going to have spoken a statement in three different ways, but basically it's conveying the same message, and that was that Mary was a virgin. She didn't have a husband, and she didn't have anything close to a husband. You know, when the Bible says something one time, you ought to pay attention to it. When the Bible says something twice, you probably ought to meditate on it. And when the Bible says something three times in a very short amount of time, you probably ought to commit it to memory. The mother of our Lord Jesus Christ was a virgin. There was nothing going on unrighteous. There was nothing unseemly going on about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was pure from her youth, and an angel came and told her she was going to have a son. And that's how it happened. Now, you can either choose to believe that and wrap your mind around the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a creation of God Himself, or you can just throw it out and not believe it. But either way, you're making a choice. There's no natural way to explain the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a supernatural way to explain it. And that was what the angel told her. Her question is almost the same as Zacharias's. It's a little different. She says, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" There's the third iteration of the same concept, was that she knew not a man. She said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" That's a great question. That's not a doubting question. She just wants to know, how is it going to happen? How is this going to work? I don't understand. Very different question than Zacharias asked. And the angel says, and this is what I like to talk about, verse 35, "And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let's talk about that verse just for a moment. Before we do, let's go down a little bit further in the chapter and talk about this. The reason we know that Mary was not asking that question in unbelief like Zacharias was asking in unbelief, the angel says, "Because you believe not the word, this is what's going to happen to you." So we know Zacharias didn't believe it. The reason we know Mary believed it is because the Word of God tells us that she did. When she went to visit Elizabeth, what happened? Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she that believed those things that were told to her." So we know that Mary believed the things that were told to her. Zacharias didn't believe. Zacharias is chastised. Mary is blessed. Y'all do understand that's how it works, don't you? You believe the Word of God, you'll be much better off than if you don't believe the Word of God. Don't believe the Word of God, you're going to pass up a lot of blessings and sometimes even be chastised for your unbelief. Believe the Word of God and God will sustain you through some very, very difficult times. Just if the professor says it's red but the Word of God says it's blue. Believe it. So here we are, Mary's believing what Gabriel says, and Gabriel tells her something very precious. And I'd never noticed this. I've read Luke chapter 1 I don't know how many times, but I just, it was a shouting ground when I realized this is what was going on. The angel says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There's a lot of professors that say that John, the Apostle John, invented the Trinity, and that you'll only find the Trinity in the writings of the Apostle John. I beg to differ. Here we have the Trinity in Luke chapter 1 being told about by Angel Gabriel to the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest, that's God the Father, shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You have the in order. You have the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, God the Father, the highest, and God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the holy thing that shall be born of this woman. You know the only time that the three in one are manifest in that way? The only time that I can remember in the Bible, and I may be wrong, I don't make unqualified statements because I get stuff wrong all the time. I'm absent-minded, I forget things, so I don't ever say, there's only three places that says this. I can't do that like these other preachers can do. I'm not that sure of myself. But anyway, the two precious places that come to mind are Matthew chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is baptized. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ... I want to teach you something about baptism. Listen now. The only three times that I can remember in biblical history where you have the manifestation, the physical manifestation of the Trinity coming down. And by the way, this isn't in the book of John. It's in the book of Matthew. So now you have Matthew thrown in there. Matthew chapter 3 is telling us about the Trinity. And here's what he says. When the Son of God came to be baptized of John, John forbade it. Jesus said, suffered to be so now, for it fulfilled suffered to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And straightway they went both down into the water, and they come up out of the water. And what happens? The Spirit of God descends out of heaven like a dove and lights on the precious shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, at the same moment in time, simultaneously, a voice booms out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son of God being blessed in the moment of His baptism with the manifestation of the Trinity, the audible voice of the God the Father, the vision of the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and there the bodily form of our Lord Jesus Christ at His baptism. Don't tell me that baptism isn't something that you ought to do and something that's not important and that you can put it off and that you don't have to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, chose to grace us with the presence of the manifest Trinity at His baptism. Now there's lots of moments in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when we could have seen the Trinity, but He chooses to manifest the Trinity in physical form at His baptism. And encapsulizes the moment by saying it becometh us. In other words, it's appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. You've been thinking about getting baptized too long. You need to stop thinking about it and do it. Now just say an amen to Brother Ronald. He's absolutely right. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You don't say, well, that thing about, thou shalt not kill, that's just a suggestion. So-and-so did me wrong. I think I'm going to go get some justice. Nobody thinks that way. Why do you think that way about baptism? It's the same. It's got the same force. It's a commandment. It's a New Testament commandment. Anyway, so we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in Matthew chapter 17. Again, not in John. Again in Matthew chapter 17, He takes His disciples aside, Peter, James, and John. Seems like He favors those three disciples. That's not fair. Yes, it is. The Lord can do whatever He wants to do. And He chose to take these three brethren up onto the mountain, and He chose to leave the rest of them behind. The Lord can do that if He wants to, and He did. So He brings James, John, and Peter up there. By the way, maybe the other ones didn't need the lesson. Do you ever think about that? Because these three look like they need a lesson. Peter especially. The Bible says he was transfigured before their eyes. And his face shone like the sun. Do you know the only other place that references the Lord's face shining like the sun is when He's in heaven in the book of Revelation? The Lord's face is shining like the sun, like it is right now. And His countenance was white as... His raiment was white as the light. It was like looking into the noonday sun to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And while all that is happening, here appears Moses and Elijah. Another great case for why we'll know each other in heaven. Nobody had to tell Peter that it was Moses and Elijah. It was just Moses and Elijah, and he knew who they were. So here is Moses and Elijah, and Peter says, well, let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for him, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And at that moment, a bright cloud overshadowed them, the Spirit of God. God said He would dwell in the cloud, didn't He? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and from that cloud a voice booms out and says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. It's the only two times that I could read in the New Testament where the Trinity is in manifest physical form. And the third time is here in Luke chapter 1, where you have the encapsulation of the Lord's body in the womb of His mother Mary, if I could put it that way. It's hard to talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, because it is so supernatural. But you have God the Father, this highest. You have the power of the highest. You have the Holy Ghost overshadowing the body of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, all there at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was placed in the womb of His mother Mary. It's fascinating to me, and it's marvelous, and it's praiseworthy. So you have the Trinity there, and then He describes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very different way than He describes any other baby that's ever been described before in the entire Bible. He says, that holy thing. Do you notice that? He puts the adjective holy in front of the word thing. We don't describe children as things. I don't say to my wife, look at that thing on the floor there. Isn't that a cute little thing? Look at that child. Look at that boy. Look at our son. Look at this beautiful daughter. What a wonderful blessing. We don't describe children that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ could be aptly described that way because He was a holy other thing. He wasn't like anything else. He was completely separate and apart and different. And even at his very moment that He appeared in His mother's womb, He was completely separate and apart and different. He didn't become separate and apart and different. He was always separate and apart and different. Therefore, the angel who knew Him as His Creator said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Bible only describes things as being holy as those things that are either God Himself or things that were consecrated and made holy by God. Listen as He says, To whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal? Saith who? The Holy One. This is Isaiah chapter 40. To whom will you liken? In other words, I'm separate and apart from all other things. You cannot come up with something that will adequately capture the essence of godliness. That's why He said, thou shalt make unto thee no graven images. The reason why God doesn't want any graven images or nothing carved out of anything, He doesn't want you to try to represent Him in any way, because there's nothing that could come close to matching His holiness. There's nothing you and I could do. There's no amount of money we could pile up. There's no amount of gold we could get together to come close to matching His holiness. And that's why He'll have none of it. He won't be worshipped by something that's made by sinful human hands on a sinful human earth. And He says in Isaiah chapter 6, you know the scene? When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And His train filled the temple. And above the throne, get the scene now, above the throne in heaven itself, I saw two seraphims. And with two wings they did fly, and with two wings they covered their face, and with two wings they covered their feet. Now why did the seraphims think it was appropriate to cover their face and hide their feet? Because of what they say next. They shout to one another. The only thing they could utter out of their lips, the only thing they could get out of their worthy lips, by the way, they're not sinful beings like you and I. They're innocent. They're not holy. They're not sinful. They're just right in the middle. They're innocent. They've been created by God. They don't have a sin nature. They don't have a righteous nature. They're just God's instruments. And God's instruments who had known nothing else but God say to one another, and the only thing they can shout one to another, and I believe it was very loud because the post of the door, whatever door it was that they were in, whether as the throne room of heaven or the post of the door of the tower, I don't know, but wherever they were shouting so loud to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The only thing that the seraphims could say to one another as they stood in the presence of Almighty God was, "Holy, holy, holy." And they covered their face because they realized their face was too unworthy to look upon the eyes of their Creator. And the feet that carries them and carries them through the dirt would be sullied and dirtied, and so they covered their feet. You know, it occurs to me the reason why we kneel is to hide our feet from the face of Him we're praying to. To put them behind us and to sit on them. That's why I think that's probably the reason why God sometimes requires we kneel. The angels have the right idea. Let's cover our feet. You know, Moses was told to put off your shoes from off your feet because the very ground you're standing on is holy ground. To be in the presence of God, you need to hide your feet. At least take the dirt off of them before you approach to the holy God Almighty. So how does the angel describe the little body, of the microscopic body of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says that holy thing. It's not just another thing. It's not just another body. It's not just another human. He's holy. And He's God. He always was God. He always will be God. And the Bible says about this, and I'll move on to something else. The Bible says about this in the book of Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. His holiness sets Him aside and sets Him apart. He's different. He's conceived different. He lived different. He died different. And He was raised from the dead different. Because He's holy. Because He's God. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Listen now this. I think He's got direct reference. That little phrase, holy thing. In Leviticus chapter 2, you're going to read about something called a meat offering. Which all my life, when I read Leviticus chapter 2, when it gets to the meat offering, I thought he was tight. Y'all ever experience like biblical fatigue? Like when you're reading through the Bible, you get all jazzed up at the beginning of the year and you're reading Genesis real fervently all the time, and then you get about to the book of Leviticus, you're like, ugh. Ugh. Dude, this guy begat that guy, and oh man. And all that's important. And I would encourage you not to you know, get fresh when you get to those begats, because there's great lessons there. You can judge the age of the earth by all those begats. He was this old and he begat that guy. You can get to the age of the earth. And by the way, it's not billions of years. It's only thousands of years if you believe what the Bible says. Now, if you don't believe what the Bible says, well, then you call it whatever you want to. Truth is relative, you know. You keep moving it back. It's 6 billion. No. It's 600 billion. No. It's a trillion. Well, you know, you have noticed that, haven't you? That the evolutionists keep moving it back. Anyway, they don't know anything. I'm serious. They've educated themselves out of being smart. But believe what the Bible says. It'll teach you everything you need to know about life and science and biology and all the other things that you need to know about. But anyway. So when you get to Leviticus, I'll call it biblical fatigue. When I got to Leviticus, I was just kind of reading fast and I wasn't really paying attention. And when he said meat offering, I just thought he was dealing with some sort of animal. But if you read about the meat offering, it's not some sort of animal. Leviticus chapter 1 deals with burnt offerings, which does deal with animals. If you have a trespass against the Lord, you're to bring a bull. If you don't have a bull, bring a sheep. If you don't have a sheep, bring a bird. And then you get to Leviticus chapter 2, and he starts talking about the meat offering. And if you're not careful, you'd think he's talking about the same thing, but he's not talking about the same thing. He's talking about wheat farmers. And if you didn't have livestock, you could bring your ground flour to the high priest and offer it as an unleavened cake before the Lord. He was very specific about that, by the way. There to be no leaven in the flour that you brought to the flour, the oil, and the frankincense that you brought to the priest to offer. And do you know, of those two things, of the burnt offerings, the trespass offerings, and both of the meat offerings, so you have the bread and the actual flesh of animals, The high priest was, or the priest and his family was able to take a portion of those things and to take it home and to eat. Do you know how great of a blessing it would be if the ministry were supported like that? If all day long all they had to do was do the Lord's service and not worry about where their paycheck was coming from or how to feed their families, you know how good sermons would get if they were doing their job? You know, there's some priests that didn't do their job. Some priests got lazy under that system, and there are some preachers who get lazy under that system. I think I would be the lazy one. I don't think I should be supported full-time because I'd get lazy. I know I would. But anyway, what a system set up for the priest, you know? All they had to worry about and all they had to focus on was the service of God at the tabernacle. It's all they had to do. Their children were taken care of. Their wives were taken care of. Now, they had a little sacrifice to do, too. That meant they were never going to be very rich because they were never going to have any land to tend. They were never going to have any livestock to grow. They were never going to have any farms or any fields to look after and to harvest and to sell. But their needs were taken care of. And they lived very comfortably. And do you know what those things were called that were offered to the Lord that the high priest got to take home and feed his family? They were called holy things. And all through the book of Leviticus, you're going to read about if somebody accidentally ate of the holy thing, that they were to be cleansed. If somebody accidentally ate of the holy thing and they weren't cleansed and they didn't do their penance, and they were to be put out. Strangers, people that didn't belong to Israel, that were sojourning with the priest, if they accidentally ate of the holy things, they were to be put out. In other words, God regarded the sacrifice of His people, God regarded the trespass offering and the meat offering with such high regard that He said, you ought not touch these things unworthily. You ought not eat these things unworthily. You ought to be in the right frame of mind. You ought to be consecrated yourself before you partake of these things. These are holy things consecrated to the Lord, and they are offered to the Lord as a sacrifice for sin. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ was offered to the Lord as a sacrifice for sin? He wasn't offered to you. He wasn't offered to me to accept. He wasn't offered to anybody else but to the Lord. And I would dare say that the God the Father that's mentioned in Luke chapter 1, when we get all the way to the end of the book of Luke, He was well pleased with the sacrifice of His Son and regarded what His Son had done on the cross of Calvary as a holy thing. God bless you, my prayer.